On October 2nd of the year 2006, a man walked into the West Nickel Mines. I have a picture. A man walked into the, maybe. Well, maybe we'll get the clicker going. A man walked into the West Nickel Mine Schoolhouse, which is a one-room Amish school, there it is, in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and he took hostages. Before the standoff was over, this man had shot 8 out of 10 girls, killing 5 of them. After that, he turned the gun on himself and ended his own life. Before leaving his home that morning, and by the way, he lived in the same community in the same county, before he left his home that morning, the gunman left suicide notes for his wife and each of his children. And in the notes, specifically the one to his wife, he spoke of how he had carried out unspeakable acts with 2 young girls earlier in his life and how he was constantly daydreaming of doing the same again. Evidence on the scene indicated that he may have had similar intent going into that schoolhouse that very morning. Thankfully, evidence shows that he did not follow through on his desires in that way. But among the survivors was a young girl by the name of Rosanna King. She was the youngest victim. She survived the shooting, but she cannot walk or talk due to the serious brain injuries. She uses a wheelchair and can recognize family members and frequently smiles. Question. How would you respond if you were the parents of one of those girls who were killed? How would you respond to this if you were Rosanna King's parents? How would you respond if you were a leader in that Amish community? Now, I'm not saying that I agree with Amish theology, but the Amish practice the way they do out of the overflow of their faith, out of the overflow of their beliefs. Well, here's what happened. To the great amazement of the community, to the great amazement of our country and the world, the response from that Amish community was almost immediate, and it was this: forgiveness and love. The day of the shooting, the grandfather of one of the girls killed was heard warning other people in the Amish community, saying, "We must not think evil of this man." He was talking about the man who ended his granddaughter's life. A father of one of the victims said, "This man, the shooter, had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Another said, "I don't think there's anyone here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered loss in a way, in that way, but also to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." A spokesman for the family of the man who shot the girls said that an Amish neighbor comforted the family for hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness. Members of that same Amish community visited and comforted the family. One witness reported that an Amish man held the shooter's father, who was sobbing, for about an hour in an attempt to comfort him in some way. Somewhere around 30 members of the Amish community attended the shooter's funeral. And the shooter's widow was one of the very few people from outside the Amish community that were invited to the funeral services of one of the victims. The shooter's wife wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors, thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. This is what she wrote. Next slide, please. I think this is the way we're going to have to work it, because this thing is apparently not working. "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. The gifts that you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family and beyond our community and is changing our world. And for that, we sincerely thank you." Next slide. This account, I think, really illustrates the principle that we find in our text this morning. We are in the practical section of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is the theological section. This talks all about who we are before we knew Christ, what the wrath of God looks like. It talks about justification by faith alone and Christ alone. All this theology is jam-packed into Romans chapters 1 through 11. And now in Romans chapter 12, we read, we see the turning point, and Paul says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We're in the practical section of Romans, and Paul is issuing a series of commands, a series of teachings, if you will, to illustrate for us what does it mean practically for us to live as living sacrifices. What does it mean? What does it look like for us to abhor evil and to cling to what is good? What does that look like? And so our text for this morning really is yet another kind of brick in that building that Paul is building to show us what it means to live that out. And so here's where we're going this morning. Next slide. The summary statement is this: genuine love works for the good of others, even when they are trying to harm you. Yes, even when they are trying to harm you. That Amish community saw the bigger picture of God's goodness and grace and mercy. And in a moment when many people would be horrified, many people would be demanding that law enforcement get involved, and law enforcement was involved, but get involved and give us our rights, to give us our restitution, they were seeking the good of that man and his extended family, even though great harm was done to them. So there's 3 points I want to share with you this morning, and they go pretty fast, but the first one is this. The first one is this. Next slide, please. This is going to be really awkward, right? The Christian's method of dealing with persecution is blessing, not cursing. The Christian's method of dealing with persecution is blessing, not cursing. It's a very simple verse, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So let's take a look at what those two words mean, blessing and cursing. First, we see blessing. Blessing is asking God to show someone favor, okay? That's what it means, to ask God to show someone favor. In contrast with that, cursing is, next slide, is asking God to destroy or bring harm or judgment upon someone or something. Now listen, we've shared the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 many times. I've shared it. Pastor Hintz, I know, has shared it. I know he shared it because I have the sermon series in a box up on my shelf from when he talked about Ephesians 4 in the context of the 4 rules of communication. But if you remember the 4 rules of communication that we teach all the time at this church, because it's so critically important to how we work, it's critically important to how we parent, our marriages, it's critically important that communication be done and be done biblically. But you remember the 4 rules of communication are, number one, be honest, number two, keep current, number three, attack the problem, not the person. But today, I want to dwell a little bit on that fourth one, which is act, don't react. Act, don't react. So, show the next slide, please. Our tendency, like, okay, what I mean tendency is this. Say that you were to go to the doctor. Oh, wait, I'm getting thumbs up from the booth. And the thumbs up says that the clicker works, but it doesn't. So, yeah, the laser works. So I know I got battery in there, so that's good. No, but when I talk about our knee-jerk reaction, this is what I'm talking about. If you go to the doctor and he sets you on the table, which he does all the time with me, sets me up on the table, and he gets that little rubber thing with the handle on it, and he hits me in the knee, like right below the kneecap, and it makes my knee, you know, kick out a little bit. He's checking my reflexes. He's checking how, you know, is Scott's nervous system wired the way it's supposed to be wired? Is it going, you know? So our natural reaction when somebody does harm to us or somebody persecutes us or somebody calls us a name or whatever, our natural reaction is found in Ephesians 4:31, which is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Now, if you want me to break those words down really quickly, here's what they mean. Bitterness is smoldering anger. Oh, I hate him. Oh, I want to get back at him. Oh, she deserves my wrath. You know, bitterness, smoldering anger. Wrath, you know, like the wrath of God. You know, you want to destroy. You want to mess them up. You know, you want to hurt them in some way. Anger, you know what that is? It's just your emotions Emotions, you know, I've said frequently that anger is energy to solve problems, and anger can be righteous anger, but here I think we're talking about, in context, unrighteous anger. I want to use my energy to do them harm. Clamor, you know, just talking loudly and boisterously about how bad they are. Slander, you know, besmirching their good name in public. And malice. Malice is just wanting evil intent against someone. I want them to fail. I want them to do poorly. I want them to be harmed. This is our knee-jerk reaction as people. This is in the flesh. This is what we want when somebody comes against the Christian community or somebody comes against you specifically because you're a Christian. We oftentimes find ourselves in a position that we want them. This is our knee-jerk reaction: bitterness, wrath, anger. And there's specific patterns that we fall into, and I don't know if you've recognized these or not, but let me give you some specific patterns that we as Christians sometimes fall into. Sometimes there's groups out there, and it's happened. Many of you in your lifetimes have seen this happen. There are people out there that are trying to undermine the religious freedom in the country, right? They're trying to take away religious freedoms of Christians, right? We've seen many of you have in your lifetime seen the removal of public prayer from schools, okay? We've seen, we have seen people who want the right to force a Christian into a behavior or an activity that the Bible says is sinful, okay? This is an erosion of our religious freedoms, okay? So we see that happening in our culture, and our reaction oftentimes is, well, you know, we want to nominate Supreme Court justices that are going to reverse that, right? Or we want to pass legislation that's going to reverse that. And don't, listen, this is tricky stuff this morning. This is heady stuff. Don't hear me say that we shouldn't have Christians that are operating in the political world to do good. We should. And by God's grace, there is at least one in this congregation who's operating in the political sphere, who's doing things to help with things like freedom of speech, like religious freedom on college campuses and things like that, state-funded college campuses. We have good men and women who are in the legislative. I'm just saying that our tendency is, when somebody is coming against us and trying to take away our religious freedom, our reaction can tend to be, we got to fix this, right? Or here's another pattern. Somebody is trying to physically hurt a Christian because they are a Christian. You remember those really nasty pictures a few years ago of ISIS and how they lined up all these Christians on the beach, right, and beheaded them because they were Christians. And our reaction to that could be to, you know, we got to call up our senator. We got to call up our congressman. We got to get some warships over there. We got to destroy these people. These are evil people. We got to get rid of them. Another pattern is this. Sometimes someone is put in harm's way because they are a Christian, or just generally people are put in harm's way because of an unbiblical worldview. And in this, I can think of Roe versus Wade. Every day in our country, hundreds if not thousands of babies put in harm's way because of an unbiblical worldview that is run amok, and abortion is allowed to stand as legal in this country. And our reaction to that is to lodge protests and nominate Supreme Court justices and pass legislation. And again, I'm not saying that those are bad things, but listen, there's something in this text that we need to glean this morning. Perhaps another pattern is this, is that we're just offended as Christians. Our sensibilities are offended. Remember that Noah movie that came out a year or two ago? There was nothing biblical about the Noah movie, right? And so Christians were like, don't go see this thing. It's crazy. There's nothing biblical about this. There's a boat. Yeah, there's water, but that's about it. You know, there's a guy named Noah, but nothing else in there lines up with Scripture. So our reaction is to write articles and dissuade people from going to see the movie and so on. Or perhaps somebody is persecuted. This is the last pattern. Perhaps somebody is persecuted. Now, the word in our text this morning, it says, bless those who persecute you. That word persecute has the definition of this: to harass someone, especially because of their beliefs. To harass someone, especially because of their beliefs. And our reaction when somebody is when there's persecution going on, our reaction, if we're not careful, is to isolate ourselves by building for ourselves Christian stuff that is separate from worldly stuff. Christian housing developments, Christian schools, Christian colleges, Christian universities. Again, I don't have any. We have a Christian school. I'm not saying the Christian schools are bad. I'm saying if we're not careful, our reaction to some of these things can be to isolate ourselves into different kinds of living arrangements and social clubs and different kinds of things. Now, back to Ephesians 4. The flip side of Ephesians, we are not to act according to our flesh, according to our knee-jerk reactions. We are to react. We're not to react according to these things. We're actually to act. What's the next slide? Ephesians 4:32, the very next verse says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Mark's going to fix me up. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our job as Christians is to not let bitterness, not to let anger, wrath, clamor to take root, but instead to act kindly, tenderheartedly, to act in a forgiving kind of way. And the reason that we can do that is very clear, right? The reason that we can do that is because we have been forgiven of so much in Christ. But listen, I don't know what you think is going to be the end of all this persecution. There are people, there are voices that I read from time to time that think that eventually religious freedom in the United States of America would be gone and we have to stand against that tide. I get that understanding, right? It could be that we fear that if enough laws are changed, that every time we articulate our Christian faith, we're going to be hauled into court and accused of a hate crime. And I could see that coming too. But what the point is not about that future. The point is what does God's word say about how we should live now? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. According to Ephesians 4:32, God has given us a task to do. And according to Romans 12, God has given us a task to do. And according to Mark, my clicker works. Oh, man, that's amazing. Thank you. I have no idea what happened. I'm sure I'll find out later. God has given us a task to do. Okay? Our temptation is to react when we're persecuted. Our temptation is, our knee-jerk reaction is to try to fix it, to try to legislate it away or get in the court system and claim our rights and all these kinds of things. Let's talk about what Romans 12 is saying. Next point is this, and there's a typo here, so you actually get to not only fill in some underlined words, but you get to cross out two words, okay? The does not belong there, okay? Genuine love holds such a hatred of evil that it even desires good for those who persecute it. Genuine love holds such a hatred of evil, it even desires good for those who persecute it. And there's all kinds of examples of this that we see in Scripture. All kinds of examples. Let me give you a few. Number one, Paul in prison. If you were to take your Bible and turn over to Philippians 1, 12, and 13, which you don't have to do, I can read it out to you, you would see that Paul, in his introduction to the letter to the Philippians, says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Okay, so let me get this straight. Paul didn't do anything wrong. He's out there. He's trying to win souls for Christ. He's trying to build churches. He's trying to do things that God has called him to do. He's just minding his own business. And the Romans scoop him up and they put him in jail. And so he's writing this letter to his Philippian church buddies. And he's saying this: my reaction to this persecution, my reaction to being placed in jail by the Romans is not, hey, you know what? You need to round up a bunch of guys, form a little like hit squad. You need to come over here and spring me out of this joint. That's not his reaction. His reaction is not hatred towards the Roman Empire or towards the Roman guards that are... His reaction is totally backwards to the way we often think. His reaction is, okay, God, you've given me the gospel. You've saved my life by rescuing me from my sin, sending your only son, Jesus, to pay the full cost of my sin. You've placed me here in this prison. Oh, I guess what I'll do is share the gospel. So he does. And look, he kind of gives us a hint that word of the gospel is spreading through the whole Imperial Guard and to the rest. That is outstanding. Now, listen, this is a challenge to you and me. When we're persecuted, is that your reaction? Is that my reaction? Well, this guy's really trying to attack me. This lady's really trying to attack me. What can I do to reach them? They need the Lord. What can I do? We also see another example of Jesus himself on the cross. Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God who never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Listen, my mom is here this morning, okay? My mom can tell you what kind of a kid I was like in church growing up. It wasn't good, okay? I know that some of you guys, you parents out there, you struggle with your kids, like to keep them quiet in church and all this kind of stuff. I know that. You don't have anything. My mom, you know, she could tell you stories. Don't tell them any stories. She could tell you stories about my misbehavior in church. And none of your children have risen to that level yet. Let me just say that, okay? But Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He didn't do anything wrong. The charges that were leveled against him by the Jewish religious leaders were trumped up, made up, falsified, false witnesses, paying people off to say things, kind of charges. And they crucified him. And as he is drawing his final breaths, as he is up on that cross, nails through his hands, nails through his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, blood flowing down, extreme agony. What does he say in that moment of intense persecution? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. There's other examples, Old Testament examples, David and Saul. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but there's two accounts that are kind of parallel in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and also in 1 Samuel chapter 26 where Saul is on this he's on this determined campaign to find David, hunt him down, and kill him. So I'm just saying, David is under persecution, okay? He's running for his life away from the guy who is the king of his people, the Jews. He's the king of Israel. And he's on the run from this guy, and he has multiple opportunities. He has an opportunity in 1 Samuel 24. He has an opportunity in 1 Samuel 26 to murder, to kill the man who is trying to end his own life. And out of reverence to God, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to try to convince Saul that this is the wrong thing to do, but I'm not going to kill him. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So there's a pattern that we see in the scripture, folks, and that's this. And it's talked about earlier in Romans 12. It's that we are to abhor what is evil and to cling fast to what is good, or to hold on to what is good. And so I want to say again, genuine love holds such a hatred of evil that it even desires good for those who persecute it. And then the third point is this. The third point is this, and this is kind of where things get ouchy, folks. It is less important that we are allowed to keep the things of this world and more important that we stay on mission. It is less important that we are allowed to keep the things of this world and more important that we are to stay on mission. What is our mission? Well, I think many of you remember Matthew 28:19-20. There, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our mission. That is what I hope drives you on a routine basis, that you think through. My mission is not to preserve religious freedom in the United States of America. It's a good thing to want religious freedom in the United States of America, and I'm so thankful once again that we have people in our representative political bodies that are trying to, that are pushing legislation, that are nominating Supreme Court justices that will uphold religious freedom in the United States of America. But our mission is not to preserve the United States of America's religious freedom. That's not our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 6. Our mission is to make disciples. And Jesus has prepared us by his own mouth, by his own teaching. He has prepared us for what is going to be a part of that mission. Look at Luke 6:27. Luke 6:27 all the way to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. To those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from everyone who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Okay, so one of the ways in which Jesus prepared us with by his own teaching, by his own lips, to get us ready to go on this mission of making disciples is he's telling us that in a big way, this is not going to be about you. This is not going to be about your comfort. This is not going to be about you getting justice all the time. Like you helping somebody out and they help you back in return. You lending to them, they give you back the money that you lend them. Or them even doing right by you. That's not what the task of making disciples is going to be all about. There's going to be times that you're going to have to show mercy in the face of those who are your enemies, that abuse you, that are ungrateful, that are even evil. And if that's not enough, folks, Jesus also taught us in Luke 22 and 23, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and reviled you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. This text is not saying, blessed are you when people exclude you and persecute you and all this kind of stuff because you're a jerk. That's not what this is saying. Because you're just a naturally cantankerous person who's hard to get along with. That's not what this text is saying. This text is saying when they do that because of your testimony for Christ, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, verse 23 says, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great in heaven, and so their fathers did, for so their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, there's a history here of people objecting to and rejecting those who claim the name of Christ. That's the task. The task is not that we're always going to be able to get back what we give. We're not always going to be able to, we're oftentimes going to be put in situations where people don't like us for what we say, that they want to take away our religious freedom. They want to accuse us of administering hate or being accused of a hate crime because of the things that we say, of the stands that we take against this or that or for this or that. That's all to be expected according to God's word. Amen? Okay. And by the way, this extends well beyond biblical times. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I think it's a good read. I think it's well worth your time. Fox just went down through the history of Christianity and recorded some of the folks that had been martyred for their faith. And one of those people was William Tyndale. Many of you know who William Tyndale was. He was thrown into prison and eventually killed. And here's a quote from Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's a long section in there about William Tyndale, but this is the conclusion of it. Fox wrote this, "At last, after much reasoning, when no reason would serve, although he deserved no death, he was condemned." This is William Tyndale. "He was condemned by virtue of the emperor's decree, made in the assembly at Augsburg, brought forth to the place of execution. He was tied to a stake, strangled by the hangman, and afterward consumed with fire at the town of Vilvoorde in AD 1536. Listen to this man's last words. This is William Tyndale. He's been accused falsely. He's a tremendously intellectual guy. He's got a lot to offer this world. It's a shame that a man of this caliber was taken away from us, taken away from the church and taken away from humanity. It's a great crime that this is happening. And he could have been crying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Let me go." His last words, this is what Fox says, crying at the stake with a fervent zeal and loud voice, this is what he said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Help him to see Christ, the beauty of the gospel. Help open the eyes of the King of England." Fox goes on to say, such was the power of his doctrine and his sincerity of his life that during his time of imprisonment, this is echoes of the Apostle Paul, during the time of imprisonment, which endured for a year and a half, he converted, it is said, his jailkeeper, his jailkeeper's daughter, and others of the jailkeeper's household. That's the kind of guy he was. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now listen. There's a lot of stuff going on in our world today surrounding the universe of Christianity, right? I mean, these are perilous times to live in if you are a Christian who happens to be a baker or a Christian who happens to be a photographer professionally. These are perilous times that we're living in. But let me, we haven't got to Romans 14 yet. We're going to get to Romans 14. A lot of how a Christian cake baker or a Christian photographer will respond when a couple comes in and wants to have any kind of wedding that couple, that photographer, that baker doesn't agree with. And I'm not just talking about a same-sex wedding. I'm talking about a wedding that's, you know, not biblically sound. Any wedding that's not biblically sound or any event that's not, that doesn't fall in line with what their conscience would tell them is a good Christian thing to do. There's conscience there, right? It's for some Christians, they're going to want to maybe be a part of that ceremony so that they can get the gospel in there. And for others, that's going to be so against their conscience that they're not going to want to participate in that at all. We got to leave freedom for that, folks. We have to leave freedom for Romans 14. But what I am saying is this. To the degree that we as Christians, whether we're cake bakers or whether we're photographers or whatever sphere of life that we exist in and we operate in, to the degree that when we come across somebody who's going to persecute us for whatever reason, the degree that we stand back and start demanding our rights, we've missed out on what this passage of Scripture is saying. The Scripture is saying, even when somebody like this is persecuting you, bless them. Look for ways to ask God to show favor to them. Go the extra mile for them. Bless them and do not curse them. That's what this passage is saying. I'm not saying that these to be a Christian cake baker or to be a Christian photographer, there's a lot of conscience, there's a lot of complexity here, but what I am saying is this. We as Christians have to understand that it is less important that we are allowed to keep the things of this world and more important, what's more important is the mission to make disciples. To the degree that we focus on our rights, we may cause others to stumble and never, ever see Christ in our lives. And so let me ask you this question. If we lose our businesses, the businesses that we've worked hard over many years to build for the sake of Christ so that we can bless other people, wouldn't that be a good thing? That's a hard thing. That's something that I hope nobody in this room is ever called to do, but what does this passage say? So, here's our application for this morning. Our application is this. Is somebody persecuting you for because of your faith? Is somebody persecuting you? Then this text clearly says that we are to find a way to bless them. So find a way to bless them this week and do it. For some of you that are in school, like students in school, perhaps somebody is poking fun of you because you're a Christian and that you don't listen to the same music that they do and you don't have the same apps on your phone that they do or whatever. Bless them and do not curse them. Perhaps you're in the workplace and there's people that just find you to be weird because you're a Christian and they kind of poke fun at you all the time or whatever. Bless them and do not curse them. Or perhaps somebody is trying to sue you because of a stand that you've taken. Bless them and do not curse. Secondly, I would say this, always, always, always take the high road. Always take the high road. Folks, when other people are trying, the thing about communication that is so amazing is that the moment that I start talking badly about somebody else, it starts building a wall between me and other people, me and another person, right? And if we're on mission, then we don't want the wall. We want access. We want to be able to talk to that person and interact and share. And so when somebody is persecuting you, the last thing that you want to do is to start smearing their name to other. Well, you see what they're trying to do? They're trying to shut down my bakery because I won't make a cake for their wedding or for their event that I find in my conscience is unbiblical. And I think I have the right to refuse to do that. And so I'm refusing to do that. And they're taking me to court. They want to end my business. Take the high road. Look for ways to bless those people. Now listen, this third point is important. Blessed does not equal compromise, right? I'm not asking you, William Tyndale clung on to his understanding of the gospel until he was put to death. He did not sugarcoat it. He did not compromise in his faith at all. And so when I say bless and do not curse, that doesn't mean, okay, well, I'll do whatever you want and I'll just... No, if your conscience is informing you, if you're a Christian cake baker and your conscience is prohibiting you from making a cake for a wedding that you disagree with, then don't make the cake. I would never instruct you to do that. Don't make the cake. But at the same time, look for ways to bless and not to curse. It's hard, I understand. And then finally is this, hold on to the things of this world less than you hold on to the mission that we're here to accomplish. Hold on to the things of this world. Listen, I don't say this flippantly, and I'm not wishing anything bad to happen, but you understand that in the vast configuration of God's sovereign plan, the United States of America may not last. This church may not last. Your business may not last. One thing will remain, the Word of God. There's only one way that a person is going to be in eternity with Christ forever, and that is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. You want to build something? Build the church forever. Invested in sharing the gospel. I understand we have to work. We have to earn a month. It's very biblical. It's a very Christian thing to do, to work hard and earn money and to build a business and even to go into legislature and pass laws that promote the freedom to do all these things, to share the gospel, to have freedom of speech. But we have to remember to put this in perspective, and this verse gives us a ton of perspective. Bless those who curse you or persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Before I pray, let me just give you one final reminder, and that is I'm really asking you to take this Back to Church Sunday thing seriously, as I will. Pray this week for a person to give that invitation to or call and invite. We'll be ready on this end. We'll be ready. You exist in spheres. You have friends that I can never have, that nobody else in this room can ever have through your associations, through your business, through your school, whatever. You have friends that we don't have, and so invite them, and it'll be a good thing. Let's pray. Father, show us how to apply what we've learned here today. Prick our conscience and show us from your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the things that we need to change, the attitudes that need to be shifted around in our heads, so that we can learn the skill of blessing those who persecute us, blessing always and not cursing. Would you do that, Father? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.